All right, well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Matthew. I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville location, and you've picked a great Sunday to be here. It's our first Sunday with our three-service schedule, and we are kicking off a brand new teaching series today called The Good Life. Here's what I know. Everyone wants to live and experience the good life. Like, all of us want to live the good life. Now, we may have different kind of versions or definitions of what the good life is based on where we want to work and where we want to live and the things that we like to do for fun. But the good life, it likely involves a combination of things like good relationships, financial stability, health, happiness, and it probably does not include things like pain and suffering. Those would not be on your list of what the good life looks like. But here's the big idea for our series. What if the good life demands difficult moments? Like, what if the good life that all of us want, that all of us are after, actually requires that you and I walk through hard things in life? For the next 5 weeks, we're going to journey through the book of Job together. And what we're going to find is that the good life and the difficult life are not mutually exclusive, but that they often go hand in hand. The good life is often marked by difficult and challenging moments. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Job chapter 1. Job is about at the halfway point in your Bible, right before the book of Psalms. And the book of Job is honestly one of the most interesting books that you're going to read in the Bible. Job is a historical narrative, meaning that Job is not some fictional character. It's not this metaphor for life. It's not a parable. We believe that Job was a real person who actually lived and existed. The book of Job is also considered to be wisdom literature. It's filled with just practical guidance for how to live a good life. And if you've read Job, you know that it is certainly not the easiest book of the Bible to read. There are some parts in there that are dense. Most of it is written in poetry. And if you're anything like me, you probably don't know a whole lot about poetry. It's a tough book to work through. But there's really no other book of the Bible or really piece of literature that speaks to the problem of pain and suffering with the honesty and the wisdom that the book of Job does. You know, the story of Job addresses questions like, why is there evil in our world? Where do pain and suffering come from? Where is God in the middle of our suffering? And how are we supposed to respond when we face it in our life? And so today, we're going to dive in this story, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Job. It says this: "There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East." So what do we learn about Job here in the opening verses of this story? Well, first, we learn about Job's character. It says that he was a man of complete integrity. He feared the Lord and he turned away from evil. Job was a righteous man who loved the Lord and who served the Lord with his life. We also learned that Job had a large family. He had 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he was extremely wealthy and extremely successful. In fact, it says that Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Job was a billionaire who had character and a functional family, a pretty rare combination to find. I would say he's kind of a mashup of Jeff Bezos and his wealth and success paired with Tim Tebow and his character and kind of his reputation. That's the kind of guy that Job was. And Job was living the good life by any standard, by any metric you would choose to measure or define it. Like, Job had everything that you could ever want. But listen to what it says in verse 6. "One day, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" "From roaming through the earth," Satan answered, "and walking around on it." So the scene of the story changes, and we're taken to this conversation that God has with Satan one day. Now, I think there are a lot of misconceptions about Satan that come from pop culture. A lot of us may think of Satan as this little red guy who sits on your shoulder, and he's got horns and a pitchfork, and he's there to kind of mess with you and tempt you. But the Bible gives us a very clear picture of who Satan is and how he works. You see, Satan was originally created as an angel, and his name was Lucifer. But Lucifer became prideful and rebelled against God and against God's authority. He wanted to be God. He wanted the glory and the fame and the recognition for himself. And so God removed Lucifer from his position as an angel. He cast him out of heaven along with one-third of the other angels that followed Satan in his rebellion. And the Bible says that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he became the ruler of this world. The Bible speaks of him as an accuser, as a tempter, as a deceiver. In fact, his very name means adversary or one who opposes. And the Bible says that Satan, the devil, is on a mission to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to destroy your life, your marriage, your integrity, your reputation. Like, we have a very real spiritual enemy who hates God and who hates us. And he has been on a mission since the Garden of Eden to try to separate and divide us from God. And look how God responds to him in verse 8. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil.'" So God purposely brings attention to Job, and he starts to brag on him a bit. God says, "There is no one on earth like him. He is a man of perfect integrity." And can you imagine having God talk about you like that, that God would say those kinds of things about you? It would be amazing to hear God say that. But by doing so, by bragging on Job, he puts this target on Job's back. And look how Satan responds to God. Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan says, well, of course he fears you, God. I mean, look at the guy. Look at the life he's living. He's got wealth. He has power. He has status. He has a beautiful family. He has everything. But if you took it away from him, he would curse you. He wouldn't follow you. He only loves you. He only serves you because of what you've given him. He only follows you because of the blessings in his life. You see, Satan believed that Job's devotion to God was based on his circumstances in life, that it was conditional, that he would only serve the Lord if God was good to him. And watch how God responds to Satan in verse 12. He says, "Very well, everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself." So Satan left the Lord's presence. God calls Satan's bluff and gives him the green light to do as he pleases, with just one restriction. You can't harm Job. You can't take Job's life. Now, if today is the first time you're hearing this story, I'm sure you're probably thinking, like, what in the world is happening here? Like, why would God do that? Why is God handing him over for destruction? Listen, it's okay if this bothers you and makes you a bit uncomfortable. God is allowing someone that he loves, someone that he is well pleased with, to suffer and to have his faith tested. Like, let's not pretend like this doesn't make you scratch your head and wonder what God is doing. But God tells Satan, everything he has is in your power. And so Satan leaves the Lord's presence, and disaster strikes Job and his family. Job's wealth is stolen and destroyed. All of Job's servants are killed and murdered, and every one of his children tragically dies. And all of this happens in a single day, in a 24-hour period. Job's worst nightmare becomes a living reality for him. And for the next 4 weeks of our series, we're going to see Job working his way, wrestling through his grief and his loss, trying to make sense of the pain and the suffering that he's experiencing in life. We're going to see him ask God a number of questions, things like, why have you allowed this in my life? You know, what have I done to deserve this? How am I supposed to move forward? But before any of that, look at Job's initial response to the pain and suffering that he faces in verse 20. Then Job stood up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground, and he worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. You see, Job's story is really the story of all human history. Like, pain and suffering are an unavoidable reality in life. Life is hard, it's difficult, it's challenging. And just because you're a Christian, just because you follow Jesus, doesn't make you exempt from this. If anything, following Jesus increases the likelihood and the intensity of the trials that you face. But what can we learn today about pain and suffering from this opening chapter of the book of Job? I want to give you three takeaways to consider this morning. If you're taking notes, the first one is this, is that nothing happens outside of God's will and control. Like, nothing that happened in Job's life here in this story happened outside of God's will, God's control, or God's authority. Notice that even Satan, the ruler of this world, had to go to God and ask God for permission before doing anything to Job. And God put limitations and restrictions on what Satan was able to do. You see, Satan is not an equal or rival force to God. It's not the light side versus the dark side where the two sides are fighting over power and control. Satan is a defeated foe. Satan's future has already been determined. And so even Satan has to go to God and submit to his will and submit to his authority. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is completely sovereign, which means that God has ultimate authority over all things in life, even pain and suffering. Now, this doesn't mean that God is the author or the creator of pain and suffering. The reason we have brokenness and pain and tragedy in life is because mankind rebelled against God in the garden, and when sin entered into the world, it broke things, it wreaked havoc on everything. This was not God's original design or God's original intent, but God has allowed pain and suffering to happen in our world. And so if you are walking through a challenging season today, if you are facing a difficult situation in life, let me remind you that it has not caught God by surprise. God has not fallen asleep on you. God has not stepped off his throne. God has not lost control over your life. He is in complete control, and nothing happens outside of his will and his authority. And maybe that's a comforting truth for you today, knowing that God is in control, knowing that nothing happens outside of his will and his authority. Or maybe if you're being honest today, it's kind of frustrating for you to know that. Because in your head, you think, well, if God is sovereign, if God is all-powerful, if God is in control, then why would he allow this to happen in my life? Why would he not put a stop to this? Well, that leads us to our second takeaway, which is this. we don't have God's perspective of our pain and suffering. We can't see things the way that God does. You know, throughout the entire story of Job, he never becomes aware of this conversation that takes place between God and Satan. He's never given the eternal heavenly perspective that God has. He can only see his life and his situation from his very limited human perspective. He has no idea what the final outcome is going to be. He has no idea that God is going to use his story for generations to come. All Job had to go on in that moment was the character of God. And Job chose to believe that God was still good, even if his life wasn't in that moment. You know, whenever we face something difficult in life, our initial response tends to be to ask why. Like, why is this happening? Why has God allowed this? Why won't God come through the way that I need him to? And listen, it's a valid question to ask. We crave answers and explanations for what happens in our life. We want to be able to connect the dots and see the cause and the effect. We want to know why things happen the way that they do. But the reality is that you may never get an answer to your why questions. We may never know why God allows certain things to happen. We may never know why God doesn't give us the desires of our heart or answer our prayers the way that we want him to. And it's because we have a finite and limited perspective. We can't see the whole story. We can't see all the pieces. We can't see how God is at work. And since we don't have God's perspective, we have to trust God's character. We have to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness in our life. Of the times that he has come through over and over. We have to remind ourselves of the promises of God that are found in his word, that he is a good and gracious heavenly father, that he is working all things together for our good and for his glory. Look, from a human perspective, it does not seem like God wants what's best for Job. It does not seem like God is working all things together for his good. It seems like God is cruel. It seems like God is harsh. He's handing Job and his family over to the enemy. But God was setting Satan up. And what Satan meant for evil, what Satan intended to harm Job, God intended for good. God turned the work of the enemy on its head because he knew that Job would be faithful. He knew that Job would remain steadfast and that Job's story would encourage and inspire people in their faith in the midst of pain and suffering for thousands of years. Here we are, thousands of years later, talking about this man's story and his testimony. We don't have God's perspective. We can't see the full picture. And so we have to trust the character of God. And finally, number three, we don't control our circumstances, but we do control our response. You know, if you're anything like me, you like to think that you are in control of your life, that you are in control of your financial situation, that you're in control of your health and your career and your family. We think that we can manage things and manipulate things and remove all risk from our life. But if you have ever experienced tragedy before, you realize how little control we actually have over our circumstances. Life is incredibly fragile. And it can change drastically in a matter of seconds. With a phone call, with a diagnosis, with a tragedy, we're not nearly as in control of our life as we think we are. But you see, we are always in control of our response. And so whenever we face pain and suffering in life, we have to decide how we are going to respond. Is this going to be a devastating moment in my life that unravels my faith in God? Or is this going to become a defining moment in my life where I grow in my faith and trust in God? Will I turn my back on God and run from him and curse him? Or will I turn towards him and trust him? See, this is why we can see two people go through the same exact thing and end up in completely different places when it comes to their life and their faith. Two people can receive a cancer diagnosis. Two people can lose a loved one. Two people can experience tragedy, and their lives can go in completely different directions. And it's all because of how they chose to respond in the midst of their pain and suffering. I want you to notice Job's response. It says that he fell to the ground and he worshiped. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This doesn't mean that Job didn't have doubts and frustrations. It doesn't mean that Job wasn't overwhelmed and crushed by the weight of his grief. But he chose to trust the Lord and to still bless his name. And what we see from Job's response is that Satan was wrong. Job did not love God just because of his circumstances. Job did not love God just because of the things that God had given him. Job loved God for who he was, and he worshiped God in response to the pain and suffering that he faced. There was a worship song that was really popular in the mid-2000s called "Blessed Be Your Name." And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you this morning. It always makes me uncomfortable, those pastors who will just break off in the song in the middle of their message. You're not going to hear that today. But this song is based on the story of Job, specifically his response here in chapter 1. And the bridge of the song says this. It says, "You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name." Now, I remember the first Sunday that I went back to church after my dad had passed away. And on that Sunday, our church was singing this song. And I was surrounded by people who were all singing it and declaring it, raising their hands. And I could not sing that song in that moment. Because on that day, I did not trust the Lord or his character. You see, I believe that my circumstances in life were a reflection of God's character. And if God had allowed my dad to be taken away, then it must mean that God is not good, and therefore he was not worthy of my worship. And for the next 18 months, I just walked through this season of grief. And suffering and questioning and asking all the why questions, like, God, why have you allowed this? Why did you not intervene? What are you doing? And I wrestled with God, and I had doubts and I had frustrations, but God met me in the middle of my pain and my brokenness. And he patiently walked with me every step of the way. And what I came to realize is that my circumstances in life were not a reflection of God's character, and they were not a reflection of what God felt towards me. I learned through that God loved me, that God was for me, and that God was still good even if life wasn't. And so I made the decision as a sophomore in high school that I would trust him and that I would follow him, even if I didn't have all the answers to my questions, even if I still had doubts, even if I still was hurting. And rather than becoming a devastating moment in my life that unraveled my faith in God, instead, it became a testimony of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in my life. the greatest pain that I faced has become a defining moment in my life. The Lord used this situation to bring me to a place of saving faith at 16, where I truly surrendered to Jesus. God used this situation where I ended up changing high schools just to get a fresh start. And I met a new group of friends who played a critical role in my life for the next 10 years. It was through this group of friends that Brooke and I got connected, and Brooke and I started dating. And I know there's no way that I would be in full-time ministry today if it wasn't for that season of my life. Rather than being a devastating moment, it became a defining moment in my life and a testimony of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And so maybe you find yourself today in a situation, in a season of life where it is difficult for you to trust the heart and character of God. God has allowed something to be taken from your life that you love deeply, or God hasn't given you something. God has withheld something that you have been pleading with him for. And it's hard for you to respond the way that Job did. You can't honestly say today, blessed be the name of the Lord, because you're not sure if you can trust him. You're not sure of his intentions. Listen, I found that in these moments where it's difficult for us to trust the Lord, that we can't allow our feelings and our emotions to dictate what is true. But instead, we need to declare and speak and sing what is true and allow our heart and our feelings and our emotions to catch up with truth. And we may still have doubts and hurt and frustrations. We may still feel overwhelmed, but we choose to trust and we choose to respond in worship to God, believing that our God is still good, even when life may not be. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just wonder this morning how many of you would say that you are in a season, you are in a situation where it is hard for you to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You're having a hard time trusting. You're having a hard time believing. If that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to raise your hand wherever you're seated right now. Just say, man, I'm having a hard time saying that and believing that and trusting. I appreciate your vulnerability today. I just want to take a moment to pray over you, and then we're going to respond by worshiping and declaring what is true about who God is today. And so, Father, we come before you thanking you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that nothing happens in our life that catches you by surprise. But, Lord, we also acknowledge and declare that you are good at all times, that you are gracious, that you are working all things together for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, today we are choosing to trust you, to believe the plan that you have for our life, to believe the story that you're writing when we may not be able to see it from our perspective. God, we know what you think about us. Lord, all we have to do is to look to the cross, to see the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in our place. And so, Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy and the forgiveness that you offer. And Lord, we choose to rest in that truth today and to declare that you are still good, even if life may not be. Jesus, is in your name that we pray and that we ask these things.